Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we give thanks unto thee, that day by day thou dost rule and ordain all things in thy sovereign grace and wisdom. We thank thee that our times are in thy hands, that thou art he who doest all things well. And so we commit ourselves unto thee, rejoicing in thy grace, thy mercy, and thy blessing. Give us hearing ears to hear that which we must hear, joyful hearts, that we may rejoice in thy providential ways, a contented spirit, that in everything we might give thanks. O Lord our God, work in us that which is pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. And our subject, the church. St. Paul identifies himself in verse 1 as Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle is very important. It means in the Greek an envoy with powers to represent whoever sent him. In non-Christian use, it could mean, as with a cynic teacher, one sent by Zeus, so it could mark divine authorization, or at least a claim to it. Later on, Gnostic teachers used the word to claim that they were the mediators of a divine revelation. Paul identifies himself as an apostle or envoy of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, Paul declares Jesus, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now the Greek word for potentate, meaning king, ruler, sovereign, or God, or someone fully empowered by such an authority, is a key word. It is not lightly used, and Paul uses it to indicate the divine authority of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, it clearly means God. For Jesus Christ to be called King of kings and Lord of lords means that he is emperor over all. Paul declares himself to be the imperial envoy of Christ the Emperor through the will of God. He then identifies as his aide Sosthenes, called our brother. The only other Sosthenes mentioned in the New Testament is a ruler of the synagogue at Corinth, who was beaten by a mob before the judgment seat, according to Acts 18:17. Apparently, this is the same Sosthenes. He now works with Paul, and his name is here given to remind the Corinthians of their ruler. In verse 2, we see that the letter is addressed unto the church which is at Corinth. The word translated as church is ekklesia. The origin of the Greek form of this word is from ekkaleo, and it means very definitely those who are called out. It was a summons to the army to assemble. It was a call to any kind of assembly by the competent citizens of the polis or city-state. As an assembled body, the ecclesia could change laws, sit in judgment as a regular court, and deal with matters of war, peace, and finance. The ecclesia thus meant the governing body for the city-state. This was the essential meaning of ecclesia. The term did have usage to describe the guilds, but its basic meaning was the governing body of the city-state. The ecclesia, sometimes translated as congregation, is in the New Testament the congregation of God. In Galatians 1:22 and Romans 16:16, it is the ecclesia in or of Christ. The church, the ecclesia, was thus the called out people of the cosmic emperor, Jesus Christ, whose responsibility it was to apply God's law and government to a given area. So, the church was the advance guard of a people who were to bring everything into submission to Christ. This was to be done by conversion, not by coercion. The church at Corinth had the responsibility to begin the conversion of all the peoples, families, institutions, arts, sciences, agencies, and all things else in Corinth to Jesus Christ. They are the sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart for their vocation to serve the triune God in every way possible. They are therefore called saints. Now at this point, we see the difference between our word and the New Testament word, saints. We think of saints, and have for centuries, sadly, someone who pulls apart from the world and everybody, maybe is a hermit or a monk, but is withdrawn from the world because he is too spiritual. But by the use of these words, apostle, church or ecclesia, and saints, what Paul is saying, here is my invasion army, whom I have called out and listed in order to wage war against the powers of darkness and to convert all things to me. Paul addresses all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's talking about us as well as the Christians of his time. Paul makes clear that the Corinthians are a part of a great realm by referring to the many saints elsewhere who call upon the name of the Lord. The Corinthian Christians perhaps needed this reminder of the church at large. Corinth was the manufacturing center whose goods reached as far as China. Its prostitutes were especially numerous, and the morals of Corinth were very low, so that even Aristophanes, no moralist, referred to Corinthian married women in a derogatory manner, as though virtue were unknown in Corinth. To the Corinthian church, Paul declares, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Because Paul must soon begin a strong condemnation of the sins of the Corinthian church, he is emphatic in pronouncing this benediction on whatever faithfulness there is in Corinth. Paul could have included other men besides Sosthenes in his greeting, but he mentions him alone. Paul wrote the letter, but it is also from Sosthenes. And this is very clearly worthy of note. Paul is about to speak bluntly and emotionally about the problems within the Corinthian church. To have the authority of Sosthenes is thus important. They might say, "What do you know about us, Paul? You, Paul, are a stranger. You were here, well, more than a short time, but not that long." But Sosthenes was one of them. To have the authority of Sosthenes is thus important. He had earlier been a ruler in the synagogue, and this certainly would have made him a leader in the church there. For Sosthenes to join himself fully with Paul in the rebuke of the Corinthian church was important. The angry reaction of some led to anger at Paul. But could they disregard Paul's judgment without considerable offense to Sosthenes and his circle of influence? It was no accident nor a meaningless coincidence that Sosthenes' name is on this letter. He is, in effect, saying, "Amen. Everything Paul says, I stand together with him on this matter." On top of that, Paul reminds them that he is an apostle, not of a small handful of Christian leaders in Jerusalem, but of Christ the King, the imperial Lord over all creation. If one believed in Jesus as the Christ, as these converts did, then as the Messiah, he was not only their Savior, but also universal Lord and Judge. Later in verses 12 and 13, Paul condemns limited and factional loyalties. That is, to Paul, Apollos, or to anyone else. Jesus Christ cannot be fractionalized, cannot be divided. It is one faith and one Lord. He is the fully accredited apostle thereof, and he intends to use his authority to restore moral order in Corinth. Paul had not only the lawless Corinthians to face in Corinth, but friends as well. It was with Priscilla and Aquila, a wealthy couple that he had first stayed with in Corinth. Acts 18, verses 1 and 2 tell us. Add Sosthenes to them, and it is clear that despite the antinomian strain of others in Corinth, Paul had some who would stand firm. The church could not hope in time to rule the world if it could not rule itself. This is still a problem. It was thus very important for Paul to bring the Corinthians back into obedience to God's law, among other things. In seeing a continuing meaning of ecclesia for ancient Greece into Christianity, are we in error? Is it wrong to say that the ecclesia, the church, is to be the governing body for its area and time? That it is to exercise dominion in one sphere after another? In our time, as we return to this mandate, we are beginning with Christian education, homeschooling, and a few other things. And we have a mandate to broaden the horizon as we are able to make Christ's ecclesia the governing body, each in its own sphere. Rome did not abolish the Greek ruling councils, but retained them. The only change Rome made was in the spelling from EKK to ECC. The Christian ecclesia was thus a body of men summoned out of the world to prepare themselves in Christ to govern the world by his law. This is the goal of Christ's church. The ecclesia was the church, but it was more than a religious assembly. Every local group was a part of a universal realm, the kingdom of God. It was not the kingdom, but an aspect of its life. It is called together by God in order to listen to or to act for God. The meaning of ecclesia is that it is a body of men called together for action in the name of God and according to his word. The church is thus far more than a lecture hall. It is a training place for action for God's kingdom. With this in mind, we can see why Paul is distressed at the church's sins and shortcomings. As we continue with 1 Corinthians, we shall see that Paul, as he rebukes the church at Corinth, also tells us what the church is supposed to be: the governing body of the polis, of the realm, whereby God's law is to be given to the people God's law put into force, each sphere in its own way, and God's kingdom made to rule over the nations. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks unto Thee for the majesty of Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word speaks to our time and to every time. Make of us governors, each in our sphere, applying Thy law word to every area of life and thought, beginning where we are, in our families and with our children, our work, all our activities. We thank Thee for Paul's plain speaking. Grant that the word by Thy Spirit become marching orders for us in the days ahead. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
Russ, there's, as you know, a tendency to, in modern times, to limit the meaning of church to either the building or to the institution or to the denomination, Presbyterian, Roman, Baptist. I assume that you believe that that really undercuts the biblical idea of church.
Yes, it does. We have given it too much a localized or generalized, with some churches, institutional name, and one restricted to a few things, and not to teaching all men, nations, cities, institutions, that they have a mandate from God to govern every sphere of life according to His Word. That's our calling. And of course, that's why I began with biblical law. And in my subsequent works, I've been developing on that foundation to bring into focus that the church has to prepare itself and prepare men, rather, to govern according to God's law. Conversion, however, not coercion. Any other questions or comments? We're going to see, as we continue just with the first chapter, tremendous issues of philosophy that are brought up by Paul as he strikes at both the Jewish influences and the Greco-Roman influences that were trying to direct the church into alien paths. In fact, one of the, if not the greatest, single statement on 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter, comes from Cornelius Van Til, who preached on it again and again with amazing power. I'm sure that the Mount Olive Tape Library does have some of those tapes in stock. It's well worth getting because it's a remarkable exposition. Any other questions or comments? Well, if not, let us conclude with prayer. Our Lord and our God, it has been good for us to be here. We pray that by thy Spirit, thou wouldst enable us to hear and comprehend the mandate from Paul, that we might know day by day with increasing urgency that we have been called to show the world how it must govern itself, what the great King of Kings requires of us and of all men, institutions, and nations. Make us, O Lord, faithful servants of Thee and of Thy law word. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you this day and always. Amen.